I'd like to read for you tonight, Psalms 50, chapters 1 through 23, a psalm of Asaph. The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. Fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and a cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. I will eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God.
Thanks, Kurt. I'm getting to really like Asaph. He's kind of talking two different... My knee's feeling better. You dare me to stand? They pulled 30 staples out of it Thursday morning over this little knee hump here, and it looked like a little miniature railroad track. But since Thursday, it's been feeling really good. I just want to thank everybody again for all your prayers and support and the food. And we've had leftovers, I trust, but it's been good. So I really do appreciate it. Let's go on to, first, there we go. Last week we talked about Asaph quite a bit, Psalm 73. And I thought, you know, we'll do another one of his psalms this week, which we'll get to in a little bit, Psalm 50. We haven't done communion in a while either, and I thought, you know, this is really a good psalm to do communion on, because there's kind of like two groups of people that he talks about in this psalm. The first 15 verses or so, he's talking to all you religious people, and within that group there are people who are serious about their faith, and then there's pretenders who think they have faith because of all the holy stuff they're doing. In the second group, he starts with a whole group of people who are basically wicked. Thieves, liars, don't pay any attention to the word of God, want nothing to do with anything that's righteous, good, or true. So that being the case, I thought we'd look at that a bit. But last week Asaph said God is good. He's good to Israel, and God is good, and he will continue to be good. But Asaph's problem was that he was so overcome by observing the wickedness that had gone wild in the earth. And he says, if God is so good, how come we of Israel seem to suffer while all the wicked people are getting along? I know you remember all that. And he came to a place in last week where he said, it was just too painful. I can't get my head around why a good God would do it this way, to where it looks like evil people are just getting away with things. Well, today we just read, I'm watching. You think just because I'm silent that I'm just like you. But I'm watching. I got all this down. And you wicked people think you're getting away with stuff. You're not. Nothing's hid. I'll show you. There's a day coming when you'll have to give an account for all this poor behavior. Go ahead, chuck my word behind my back, behind your back. Ignore what I have to say. See how it goes for you. And so, but anyway, Asaph was wrestling with it in this passage. And he said, it wasn't until I went into the sanctuary of God. We know that there was no temple at that time, no real sanctuary. But what he's talking about is a place where God is. Somewhere, God is everywhere, right? And that's what we basically believe. And there's this space that God occupies. And it looks like Asaph just got his mind into the game. He just sort of like, I was so overcome by the wickedness and the pain of life until I got my understanding, until I got with God, till I got where he was, where I began to think like he thinks about things. And then I was able to mentally separate, to understand. He says, then I understood their end. I could mentally separate good and evil. He said, I could mentally handle the truth and lie, right and wrong, heaven and earth, and understanding of confusion and understanding just how things really work, finding some peace in the midst of all the turmoil. Now, we also talked about that word until, that it is a preposition that connects a couple of nouns. And it has in its root this perpetuity that it just goes on and on and on. Like it doesn't just connect it for a moment or two. It connects it for a long, long time. Perpetuity. And we're going to build on that some more today. That's why we're going over it. But we know that until Asaph entered there, until Asaph went where God was, until Asaph, in a sense, got his head in the game and started looking at things through God's eyes, he was in a lot of hurt. And I think that's true for us today, too. No matter what the hardships are that we're going through, I don't have the answers for all the hardships. We can't explain all the pain and the difficulties and the struggles of life, and why some things linger and some things don't. You know, why some people are healed and why some are not. We don't have the answers to all these problems. But there's something about faith when we believe that God is good. That God is good, even though I don't understand it. And in my struggle, until I go where he is, and until there's this connection between God and me, There's really no peace. There's no strength of heart. It's really hard to have a pure heart when you're struggling with all the dark stuff. So that's kind of where we left off, and I hope that builds on it a little bit more. But God told Asaph, look, here's how it really works. And I think Asaph, as he yielded to God, as he yielded to Scripture, as he yielded to truth, maybe he didn't understand it all, but I think he began to see more clearly because it says so. Then I began to understand their end, what they were really up against. And I believe the same is true for us today. When he got to the end of 73, verse 28, last week, he said three things. You know, it's good for me to draw near to God. And we added to that, until when? How long should we draw toward God? Until. And if that preposition has this idea of perpetuity attached to it, shouldn't it be forever? Yeah. Why would I not want to draw near to God? If my faith is in him, the only one who can really help, and he even said in that psalm, I have nobody else in heaven but you. So we draw near to him. Why? Because there is no one else. And we'll do that until we get home, until we see Jesus, until. We're going to just keep it up. And I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. Until when? Why would you quit? I mean, if you really understood the gospel of Jesus Christ today as it stands, that Jesus paid it all, death, burial, resurrection, paid for sin, your sins are paid by him, why would you say, oh, well, I don't want to believe that? That just doesn't make any sense to me. And once you've come to fully understand exactly what he did on the cross at Calvary, man, I'm going to put my trust in the Lord until I see the one who died for me. That's what I'm going to do. I have no interest in not believing that anymore. I don't know how I could stop, unless I get Alzheimer's maybe, but I don't understand how I could stop believing the truth. And in the process of living out that truth, we simply will find ourselves talking about it. Whoever believes with the heart and confesses with the mouth, Paul said in Romans. We're going to talk about the Lord. That's what we're going to do if we believe that he truly is our Savior. It doesn't mean you're going up and down the streets browbeating everybody with your Bible, but there is a point where we do begin to talk about God, don't we? Certainly we should. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 26. We talked about this last week too, but there's so much in it that we missed. I thought we better go over it again. I love this verse. But you want peace? Put your mind in the sanctuary of God, that God space, that God place. Until I go there, there is no peace. That child that's going to be born on Christmas Day, what do they call him? Prince of what? Yeah. That's what it was. You know, if I keep my mind on him, perfect peace. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. It's kind of odd, but the longer you walk in faith, the stronger your trust and your faith become. And the deeper your understanding becomes of what God has done and what he plans to do and how he's capable to do, even in the midst of all the chaos. So trust in the Lord until. It's forever in the King James and the English, but it's that same word that Asaph used. Not only the same word until, but the root word of it for perpetuity. It's mentioned twice in that text. We don't get that in the English, but that's the way it is in the Hebrew. You want peace until forever? Amen. It's in him. That's where you're going to find it. For in Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, all caps means the everlasting one, the ever-living one, is everlasting strength. You know what that means in English, everlasting strength? There's a hint up there. The Rock of Ages. Have you ever heard that hymn? It's the ages of the rock. The ages, the eons of rock, basically. The Rock of Ages. That hymn starts off like this. Some guy wrote it in 1776. That was a good year for America, but great year for hymns, too, apparently. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. What a place to be. In Christ. In God. In the sanctuary of God. Until. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. It's a great old hymn. Now, let's do Psalm 50. This won't take long. Well, maybe it will. The Mighty One, singular. God, the Lord, plural. How does that even make sense? Anybody guess? Trinity. It's an Old Testament reference to the fact that God somehow is more than just one, but yet he's one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And that is also a combination of singulars and plurals. But God has spoken, You know, when he spoke, he called the whole world into existence. The earth came out of nothing. There it was, because he spoke. And it's been going ever since, from the rising of the sun until the going down. Same preposition. The days just keep going and going and going into perpetuity until. Isn't that interesting? Now, the first six verses of this psalm, he's kind of talking about the Lord created it, and he's going to judge the whole thing. So you better get ready. It gets you up to verse 6. But we're not going to cover all that in detail. But, you know, just have we decided to walk in the light until? Have we decided to be active for God until? Have we dedicated our lives daily until? Because it seems like something very important goes on in the daytime, in the daylight. They've got set the whole thing in motion. And he says, from the rising of the sun to the going down. Now, a lot of these shadows and patterns in the Old Testament are found in the New Testament too. Now, take a look at this passage in Thessalonians. We've got some time. You got Thessalonians 5 there, Bryce? Yeah. You're not in the darkness. So that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of the light. Isn't that something? We're not of the dark, of the night. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Get yourself a breastplate of faith and love. That protects your heart. It also protects your head and the helmet and the hope of salvation that God has given to us. And isn't that what Asaph was talking about? Strength of heart, pure of heart. Get my head in the game, understand what's really going on until. And Paul is saying the same thing. As a matter of fact, in verse 3 of this Psalm 50, it says that God's going to come, he's not going to keep, and fire shall devour before him. And it's going to get rough. And that's what Paul's talking about in Thessalonians, the same thing. He's saying, times are going to get rough. So be a child of the day. Be a child of the night. Well, God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. And if we are believers in God, shouldn't we be known as the sons of God, the sons of light? Shouldn't we walk in the daytime? Shouldn't we be active people living in the light? And so the Old Testament shadows and patterns are brought forth in the New Testament in that way. In this psalm, as he goes on, basically from 4 to 13, I don't think I have the passage up there, but he turns on the people of God and he says, I'll kind of read it to you quick just so you can hear it. He shall call the heavens and the earth above, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together, those who have made a continual sacrifice, you know, made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare, I am the judge. Think about it, Selah. God is going to do the judging. So he went right from, I created the heavens and the earth. When I come back, I'm going to set everything straight. In those first six verses, it's like, boom, he created it, and boom, he brought it to an end. But in the middle, he says, now you saints who've been making sacrifices, I want you to think about something. And he starts to discuss with them a little bit more plainly from verse 7 on. He says, look, I'm God, your God. I'm not here to rebuke you for your sacrifices, your burnt offerings. But really, do you think I need a bull? Do you think I need your goats? Do you not know that all the critters of the field are mine? I own the whole thing. All the cattle, all the birds, everything, it's mine. And if I were hungry, if I were God and I were hungry, I could pick anything up I want anytime and eat it. this is not a problem. So with all of your religiosity of bringing in your sacrifices, which you've been trying to do as a matter of your Christian faith or your Old Testament faith, rather, he said, I just want you to think this out a little bit. It isn't about the offerings. You know, if you'd be willing and obedient, and I get you're trying to be obedient to show me that you love me and you care for me and you're keeping faith, but you're getting to the point where with your walk, you're acting like your sacrifices are more important than the fact that I'm your God. You're missing the point that the Word of God and me as God, I'm more important than the things that you practice and the things that you do. You're almost clinging to these sacrifices like they're the ones that are going to save you, and they're not. It's my mercy that's going to save you. And that's what the Lord has taken up here, and it's what Asaph is talking about. It's like we all need to examine ourselves, like, why do I go to church? Why do I walk in the daylight the way that I walk in the daylight? Why do I wear what I wear, do what I do, say what I say? Am I a real serious Christian, or am I just pretending to be religious and holy so others will think I'm a good person? Where's my heart, Lord? What's the motivation of my whole being when the sun shines upon my life? You know, stop thinking that we're so holy because of the sacrifices we've made for the Lord. We've all suffered, haven't we, for Jesus? I mean, we've given up so much. It's a wonder he doesn't just swoop us right up and give us a hug right now, because we're all so special. And it's true that we are, because we know that God so loved the world, he gave his Son, but his Son is the one that produces the salvation. It's not how lovable we are. It isn't even how unlovable we are. It is about him. But yet we pretend so often with our religion that it's about us. He says, I'm not here to destroy your life and tell you that all your religious behavior is poor, but get it in perspective, people. What's really important is what Jesus has done. Well, let's skip a couple verses. Go on to verse 16 to 22 or so, 21. And then he turns, he says, to the wicked. He says, you know, you guys, you wicked people, you have no interest. You cast behind you everything I say, all the scripture. You see a thief and you join up with him. You get involved in all kinds of adultery and bad behavior. You use your mouth for evil. You run down your neighbor all the time. He says, wicked people are just no good. We've been over that quite a bit in the last few weeks. You know, the Lord says, I'm watching all these things. I've been silent, but the bill will come due. But verse 22 shows up. Is verse 22 on there? No? Yeah, I could have worked harder, I guess. But it says this in verse 22. Listen to this. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you to pieces and there's none to deliver. Judgment's coming, and when judgment comes on the godless, they have nobody to deliver them, because God, the Lord, he is the judge. And if they've turned their back on him, there's nothing. And it's a, what Asaph is saying is that last call, the sun is going to come up and it's going to go down. It's going to keep doing that. And eventually, it'll be done. There will be no more time to make that decision. Sunrise, sunset, swiftly flow the days until they stop. And that's why it's so important in this, while the sun is still coming up and going down, that we have time to yield our lives toward God. And that's what Asaph is calling us all to. Now, the verses that I skipped, 14, is that on there? Yes. Okay, all you religious people, not your sacrifices, but what? Thankful heart. Is that in the New Testament anywhere? In everything, give thanks. It's all over the New Testament. And when they knew God, neither were they thankful. You know, Romans 1. But what is our offering? Thanksgiving to God. Give thanks, keep your word, pay the vows. I don't know what your promises are, what you've said to God in your private prayers, but if you're going to say it, keep it. Better off to not vow than to vow and not keep it. That's in Ecclesiastes 5. We're studying that on Wednesday night. Pay your vows. The Lord really is saying, look, folks, just call upon me. Talk to me. Are you in trouble today? Talk to me. I can deliver. He's the only one who can. And if deliverance is to be mine in this life, he's the only one I'm going to expect it from. But even if he doesn't, like Job said, even if he slays me, I'm still going to trust him. I'm going to call on him because I have no one else. But in this process of growing in faith, we learn our lives really begin to glorify God all day long. They just begin to shine in a whole different way. Which is odd because look at verse 2. It's another verse I skipped. Out of Zion. Have you ever done a word study on Zion? It's fun. You keep clicking back and back and back on all the root words that are behind it. I gave you the short version of it. Talk about shining. A post that shines in a dry place. Isn't that a weird name? Think of a cross on a hill. The region we're talking about is where Calvary was. It's the same region where Abraham offered Isaac. And it is in this place that God plans the perfection of beauty is going to come to mankind. Here at Zion, there's going to be a dry stake in the ground that will shine in dark places and dry places. And God will shine forth from the cross at Calvary. The greatest work ever. God himself becoming a man to take upon himself everything that's wrong in this life. Every sin that everyone has ever committed and paid for it all. And the people that chuck it behind their back and say they don't need him are the ones who will have a lot to pay in a coming day. But this is the place. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, the beauty of his holiness, the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished for us is coming to us. And you get to the last verse of the psalm. It says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. To him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. You know, when you get your head in the game, you get into the sanctuary, you get into the place where God is, all of this becomes much more clear, much more plain, and it's a pattern. I don't think that he's necessarily saying that if you do this, you'll earn salvation. It's more of a matter of as your faith grows, you'll continue to grow in your understanding about salvation. Jesus said one time to the Pharisees, he said, you know, if you guys would just do the Father's will, you would know the doctrine. It's like, stop fighting with reality and truth and start doing what's right. Start believing the truth. And in the doing and the believing, you'll come to know the doctrine, the teachings. And this is what Asaph is getting at too, something quite similar. It's like you spend your time focused praising God and letting his glory lights shine through your life in the daytime. And you start working at doing a better job of just living the Christian life, sun up, sun down. And you're going to find that in the process of all that, that you're going to learn so much more about the salvation that God is providing. Now, we know that what happened at Calvary was that God himself came and Jesus died and was buried and he rose again from the dead. But on the cross, his body and his blood was shed. His body broken, his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. There's no other salvation. No other salvation. We're going to do communion right now. So And we'll sing an old hymn that we've all known and loved for a long time. But I could ask the elders to come up, Mike and Brian. Let's just give thanks for the element. And don't know where you are in your faith walk today, but it's always a good day to say, Lord Jesus, save me. It's always a good day to say, Lord, I'm going to take part in this communion tonight because I want your body and your blood only to wash my sins away. There's none other. And that's fine. But let's remember him. And when you get your cup and your bread, you go ahead and take part on your own with your wife or spouse or kids, however you want to do it. But just don't wait for the end. We're going to sing during communion as well. We may end up doing a couple verses over extra, but let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the sacrifice that you have given. In all our puny little efforts to be holy, Lord, we just surrender them to you as in addition to the gospel that we don't need. We ask your blessing on us as we take part, that you're the forgiving and you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name we give you thanks. Amen. Before we go tonight, it's another verse in the New Testament, but it kind of ties together a lot of things Asaph has been talking about too. And we're just going to read it and we'll sing the closing hymn. It's found in 2 Corinthians 6. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, Satan? Or what part does a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Or the sanctuary of God? For you are sanctuaries of the living God. Until, you see, it's in the New Testament. And here's Paul's backing. He quotes some scripture. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, do your best. It's about all we can do, isn't it? Do what you ought. Do what you can. But the scripture actually says, come out, be separate, says the Lord. Be careful, don't touch unclean stuff. I want to receive you. I'll be your father to you. You can be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord God Almighty, Rock of Ages, God Almighty. These things are all ours. Until.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name to the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, set me free. Hallelujah.
hope. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the salvation that you've given to us. It's ours, and nothing left to earn, just give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks. Lord, help us to do the best we can, maybe even a little better. From sun up to sundown, until we see your face, may we just keep on keeping on looking to you. You have given us the salvation. Lord, just help us to live it out on the street every day. In Jesus' name, amen.